I love that song that we just crown him. Wonderful thought as we meet together in a public capacity this morning to worship our Lord, that we are indeed meeting together to crown him Lord of all. You know, if we look through the scriptures and try to determine what the Lord has put on our heart, what to bring forth to you, is there not a better subject than God? I want to begin this morning in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. This verse is one that should be familiar to all of us. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." Now we have presented in this verse the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. We serve one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, I thought you said one. We do, it's just one. Now you say, well, that don't make sense. Well, our finite minds cannot understand all there is to know about the Trinity. But when it says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, I believe that. You know, I don't understand the full meaning of it, but I believe in all three parts of the Godhead. I have heard people bring forth illustrations trying to illustrate the doctrine of the Trinity. Didn't work. They all fail. They all have their weaknesses. I spent hour upon hour myself years ago trying to come up with something in this world that would illustrate the doctrine of the Trinity. You can't do it. It's something that we're not going to understand fully till we're all with the Lord in heaven. Now, just because I don't fully understand it doesn't mean I can't get real passionate about my belief in it. You know, some people says, well, I'm not going to believe in anything I don't understand. Well, there's a lot of things I don't understand that I believe in. You know, I don't understand how a brown cow can eat green grass and give red meat and white milk and yellow butter. I don't understand that. But I believe it happens. I know it happens. So we have this idea in the scriptures of the Trinity. The three parts of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three parts are one. But they're manifested to separate ways. Now, what I would really like to speak to you this morning about, the Lord would bless us for a little while, is about the Holy Spirit. You know, if you go through the Old Testament and you read through all of the story about creation and God's early dealings with his people, with the nation of Israel, and all those prayers were offered and all the activity, they were primarily concerned about God the Father. And then when you come to the New Testament, and we read in the four Gospels that's all talking about the life of Jesus Christ. And then we read the rest of the New Testament. It's all still talking about the life of Jesus Christ. In all the New Testament, the main emphasis is on God the Son. So here we have the Old Testament with God the Father. The New Testament with God the Son. But today, you and I are living in the time of the manifestation of God the Holy Spirit. We talk a lot about the Father. We talk a lot about the Son. Sometimes we don't talk enough about the Spirit. We often talk about the power of God the Father. Many times we discuss the power of God the Son. But a lot of times we ignore the power of the Spirit. So what I'd like for us to do for a little while this morning is talk about God, the Holy Spirit. And just remember, if I run out of things to say, Brother Don better not get very comfortable. All right, now, the first thing that we're going to talk about the Spirit. Let's talk about the Godhead. If you go back through the Scriptures, in fact, let's go back over to 1 John 4:9. It says over there that God had sent His only begotten Son into the world. We have it in the Scriptures that God the Son is begotten of by the Father, and the Son proceeds from the Father. When did that happen? When did Jesus Christ, when did God the Son become God the Son? It's always been that way. Now, there was a time when He was manifested, He was born here on the earth. But even in the Old Testament times, there was still God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Son came from the Father. And it's always been that way. And it will always be that way in all eternity. And then you can go in the Scriptures and you can determine that the Holy Spirit came and proceeded from God the Father and God the Son. That was a progression. The Spirit came from the Son. Well, when did that happen? It's been that way forever. Now, I told you I didn't understand all this Trinity stuff, but I believe it. But you read the Scriptures, and the Son has always been the Son, the Spirit's always been the Spirit. They've all proceeded in that right progression, and it's been that way through them all eternity. You know, we can't even understand that concept, can we, about eternity past? You know, our finite minds can understand this idea that of life eternal, you know, everlasting life, you know, that it doesn't have any end, that there's always going to be another day, that day never ends, it just keeps on going. We can kind of understand that, can't we? But at the other end of the spectrum, we have a hard time understanding that, don't we? How that God has always been. You know, there was no beginning. He's always been. That's hard for our finite mind to comprehend. But the Spirit, as it proceeded from God the Father and God the Son in its manifestation to us, but you know the Spirit's always been here. You remember back over in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 26 when God was in the process of creation, and you remember what He said there, and God said, "Let us make man in our image." You know what that word "us" tells us? That word tells us the meaning of that Hebrew word that was translated "us" means more than two. It has to mean at least three. In this case, I'm going to say it means exactly three. You can find that same thing over in chapter 3 of Genesis after the fall in verse 22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us." Now, He was talking about with the knowledge that they had of sin and evil, knowing good and evil. But again, that word, God said, He's become one of us. Now, who was He talking about? Who was the us? There were three of them. You know, sometimes I talk about being in a majority, you know, understanding all things. You know, I say something and it's understood by three people, me, myself, and I. Well, in essence, that's what God was saying. When He said us, He was talking to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There were three of them. There were three of them there. You remember, let's turn over to Genesis 41. You remember when Joseph, after he had been thrown into prison, and he had interpreted that prayer of the butler and of the baker. And then years later, he was called upon, or I don't know how long, can't remember exactly how long that was, but later he was called upon to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And he interpreted that dream. And it tells us in Genesis 41 and 38, it says, "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is," speaking of Joseph, "a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Now, if you're reading that along with me, you're going to notice something. That word spirit is capitalized. It's a noun. It's talking about a being. It's talking about a person. It's talking about the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. So God the Holy Spirit was there in the Old Testament. He was there in the New Testament. In fact, we can go to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, that great chapter on comfort that we get from God's Word. And we look in John 14, and he said over there that, down in verse 16, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, the Spirit of truth." Here's the Spirit in the New Testament. But the emphasis we have in that New Testament, as we mentioned, is Jesus Christ. And now, here we have, at the close here of the life of Jesus Christ, now we begin to see the manifestation of the Spirit. So when we talk about this Spirit, we see that he's been here all the time. He's just as strong. He's co-equal with God. He has the same power as all the other parts of Godhead. He's got the same importance as all the other parts of the Godhead. But what is the role of the Godhead, of the Spirit? You know, sometimes it's easy for us to understand the role of the Father. You know, the Father is the one that we said planned salvation. Jesus Christ is the one that came and accomplished salvation for us. What role does the Spirit have? Now, there are several things that the Scriptures teach us about God the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a few of them. John chapter 3. A man by the name of Nicodemus came unto Jesus Christ. And the Lord told him in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And after Nicodemus was confused about that, the Lord said to him again in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." Now here we're talking about being born of the Spirit. Now, the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to give us spiritual life. You and I are born with natural life. After our birth, we have natural life, but not necessarily, unless it's happened in the womb, not necessarily spiritual life. And at some point in our lives, we are given spiritual life. Who does that? God the Holy Spirit. You remember that saying back over in Jeremiah chapter 31? In Jeremiah 31, the prophet makes these statements. He's talking about what God has told him to say. And let me find this here. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33 and 34. It says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest." Now, Here is a promise that was made back in the Old Testament times. In the Old Testament times, religion was external. And if you go through the Old Testament and all those rituals and all the things that were done in the Old Testament, religion was external. If you wanted to be a part of God's kingdom, that nation, the physical nation of Israel, if you wanted to be part of that, if you wanted to convert, there was a procedure you could do that. You could become one of them. And it was all done by external works. But God said there's coming a time. There's coming a time that's all going to be internal. That's the time we're living in right now. And he said, I will write in their hearts. He said, I'm going to put my law in their hearts. It's going to be in their mind. How does it get there? By the preacher? Well, you better hope not. No, God said, I'm going to write it there. And it's done by God, the Holy Spirit. That's one of the main works of the Spirit, is to give us spiritual life and spiritual understanding. You know, there's one verse that comes to mind. I'm not going to go to it, but you know, we have it over in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, I believe it is, where he says something about that because we are sons, God's put in our heart, we cry, Abba, Father. If you cry unto the Father, if you're praying unto God, that's an evidence that you've received this spiritual life. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it tells us about this difference between natural life and spiritual life. Now, we're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, where it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And we understand what that means. Here's a man that does not have spiritual life. A man that does not have spiritual life, God has not written those laws in his heart. If that hasn't happened, a man that doesn't have that spiritual life, he's not going to understand the things of God. He's not going to care about Jesus Christ. He's not going to care about repenting from sins. He's not going to care about any of those things. He can't. He doesn't have spiritual life. He doesn't have spiritual ears. He doesn't have spiritual eyes. He doesn't have spiritual understanding. And how come he doesn't have all those spiritual things? Because he has no spiritual life. How come he doesn't have spiritual life? Because God hadn't given it to him. But if you notice up in verse 10, it says, God had revealed them unto us. Aren't you thankful this morning that you understand something about Jesus Christ? Do you rejoice this morning that you understand something about Jesus Christ? You know, there's a lot of things that I rejoice in. I rejoice in this word of God that we have. I rejoice in the things it's taught. I rejoice that my God is the creator of this universe. I rejoice the fact that my God is still in control of this world. I rejoice that Jesus Christ came to die for me. And if I'm rejoicing all that and you're rejoicing all of that, you know who we need to thank? We need to thank God because he says he's revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So here's a role of God, the Spirit, is giving us spiritual life. Now, is that important? You better believe that's important. That's a vital role, isn't it, for giving us spiritual life. We all have to have spiritual life before we can go to heaven. Aren't you glad God has taken care of that? Now, let's look at another work of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. I love Acts chapter 20. When I first began to try to study the scriptures and, And I came across Acts chapter 20, and I was reading this, and I was so impressed with it that I loved it. And I said, if I ever am called upon to preach a charge to a minister that's been ordained to the ministry. Now, remember, I wasn't even a preacher at this time. If I'm ever called upon to preach a charge to the minister, here's where I'm going to go. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 20. Now, I always thought it was kind of a blessing when Elder Vernon Venable preached my charge when I was ordained to the ministry, that he took it right from Acts chapter 20, and I never told him about my feelings about it. But anyhow, in Acts chapter 20, here Paul, he's a Miletus, and he's not going to have time to go to Ephesus, where he was blessed by God to be involved in the founding of those churches there in Ephesus. But he wanted to talk to his brethren. He loved his brethren, and he wanted to talk to those. So he called for the ministries and the elders of the church from Ephesus to come and meet him. And he come back to him, and he gives them this wonderful charge to those ministers. But the part that I want is in verse 28. In Acts 20 and 28, Paul tells these people, he says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now, here's another work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that has called men to be pastors of his churches. You say, wait a minute. I was here last conference time. Our church is the one that made that decision. Let me bring a little bit more understanding to your mind. When the church voted on that last time, you know what, in essence, you were doing? At least this is what you should have been doing. You were saying, I believe God has called, I believe the Spirit has appointed Elder Venable to be our pastor. That's what we were actually voting on. That's what we were actually saying. We were recognizing what the Spirit has done. It's just like when we have an ordination of a man to the ministry. It's all clear from the Scriptures that God is the one that calls men to the ministry. So when we have an ordination, all we're doing is recognizing that God has called that man to the ministry. And that's what we're doing when we call somebody to be our pastor. We are saying, I believe that this is the one that the Holy Spirit says we need as our pastor. Here's the one that he wants to be our pastor. Here's the one that he's going to bless in this role as our pastor. So the Holy Spirit is the one that calls the pastors. Now, I've been in the church for a number of years, and I've seen the practical and the reality side of this. And there's occasions when churches make mistakes. And they don't, you know, they call somebody that the Lord didn't want there. I've seen some church go away and disband because of that. And I've seen the other side too, where a man wouldn't accept the call, and the Lord withdraws his blessings from that man. But the Spirit is the one that makes that call. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's look at another work of God, the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Verse 4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit has placed in the church many gifts. We all have different gifts. All of our gifts are arrived. And this chapter is, Paul is attempting to say, and is saying, there's many gifts and they're different and we need all of them. Let's look at some of the things that he's saying. Here's gifts that the Spirit has given. Now, in verse 8, he says, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. I pray for wisdom almost every day. You know, some of us need a lot more help with that than others. You know, it may come natural to some of y'all, but I need help and wisdom. But I realize that wisdom is a gift. Some people just naturally have a lot more wisdom than others. And he says, to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same. You know, some people just seem to have a tremendous amount of faith, don't they? And others may be a little weak in their faith. Why is that? It's a different gift of the Spirit. And then he said, now sometimes we just need to exercise our faith some more. But he says, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the discerning of spirits, to another, divers kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, we don't have all of those gifts in the church today. But we have a lot of gifts that's not even mentioned here. You know, the Lord has given each one of us a gift. You know what I hope and pray? I hope and pray this morning that the Lord has given unto me the gift of the ministry. You know, I hope I'm not up here in my own power, my own knowledge, my own, my own intelligence. I hope he's given me a gift to that. And if that's true, and if he's given that same gift to Elder Richards and Elder Venable, should the rest of you be upset that you don't have the gift to preach? Now, most all of you know my father-in-law, and my father-in-law's a wonderful man, a wonderful singer, and I'm really thankful for the opportunity to have been associated with him for over 35 years now as he's been my father-in-law. And he's a wonderful singer. You know, if it's true that I have a gift to the ministry, he has a wonderful gift of singing. You know, I used to get upset that I couldn't sing like he could. Should I be concerned that that's not my gift? You know, I used to tell people, I don't know how many of you have been to church at Brownfield, but church at Brownfield, you know, they have pews over here on the side. And I used to sit over here on one of them, and one of the reasons was because the only person that could hear me sing was God. You know, I'm not the best singer in the world. You know, it's coming from the heart, I hope. But just because I don't have the gift of singing like some of you brothers and sisters do, should I get upset? Now, he tells us here in this chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he says in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body. Should I say, because I can't sing like Brother Elton, I'm not part of this church? Or should you say, because I can't preach by elder like Elder Richards, I'm not part of this church? No. To be a body, it takes all of us. And he's using the symbolism of the human body to help us understand that. You know, we all, for the body to function, and he's talking here about the foot, the hand, the ear, the eye. Yeah. Think about what he's saying. If we all had the same gift, we wouldn't be complete. Now, I know this is kind of ridiculous, but, you know, I stand before you here this morning, and I have a body, and I have, you know, a couple of ears, and a couple of eyes, and nose, and a mouth, and a chin, and arms, and legs, and all that kind of stuff. What if I stood before you this morning and body was all nothing but noses? You know, I might could be smelling lunch, but that's about all I could do. Wouldn't have a mouth to eat it, wouldn't have hands to pick it up, wouldn't have eyes to see it. Now, that's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? But you realize the same thing is true for our church. We have to have many gifts. Now, look down in verse 21. It says, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." Now, Elder Richards has this wonderful gift to the ministry. And you think it would be right for him to go to Brother Randall and say, "Brother Randall, all you can do is sing. And you're not a preacher, so you're not part of this church. And Brother Dwayne, you got a gift to pray. But, you can't preach, so, we don't really need you." Now, that'd be kind of ridiculous, wouldn't it? We all have different gifts. Some of it's gifts of compassion. Some of your gifts may be visiting the sick. Some of your gift may be encouragement. Your gift may be of private prayer. Your gift may be of helping the financial support of the church. Your gift may be at administration and taking care of some of the business of the church. You may have all kinds of gifts in the church. We all have a role. And by the way, if the Lord has given you a gift, you need to use it. But don't despise somebody that doesn't have a gift that you want them to have. You can go into 1 Corinthians 13, which is right after this discourse that Paul had, and it's part of the same talk. I've always looked at 1 Corinthians 13, and when I counsel a couple that's getting married, I sit down and I go through with them verse by verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when it talks about love. But Paul is really tying chapter 13 and what he was saying up in chapter 12. Notice what he said in verse 2 of chapter 13. "If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains." That'd be a lot of faith, wouldn't it, to move mountains? The Lord said if we had good faith, we could move mountains. If we had that much faith, if you had all of that and have not charity, it's nothing. It's worthless. Same thing he said in verse 3. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, profit me nothing." Now what that's teaching us is that we all have these different gifts, and we all need one another, and we all need these. I may not have a gift to do this or that one of you other brethren have. But we all need one another, and we all need to have love one to another. Love is our motivation to use these gifts to the Lord's glory. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, has given gifts in the church. So we see the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is the one that gives us spiritual life. He's the one that calls men to be pastors of His churches. He's the one that gives all the various gifts in the church that we see. But there's something else. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 in verse 11. It says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead," now, we're talking about good things right now. We're talking about the finished work of Jesus Christ. "But the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you." Now, I hope you understand by what we said this morning when it says, if the Spirit of God dwelling in you, Meaning we have spiritual life, we have spiritual understanding, and I trust that all of us here this morning have that. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies, he's done that for us. Now here's what I want to leave with you this morning. Here's another work of the Spirit. It said the Spirit raised up Christ from the dead. If the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, if he raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, and he's within me, if he's given me spiritual life, I've got a formula. You know, it's laid out for us here. If this is so, and if this is so, then this is so. All right? Here's our arguments. If the Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and he did, and he's dwelling, the Spirit's in our bodies, he's given us spiritual life, you know what he's going to do for me? You know what he's going to do for us? He's going to raise us from the dead. We will be raised from the grave, and we will spend eternity throughout all eternity, in all eternity, however you want to state it, we'll spend all eternity with our God. Now, after all these words, do you think the Holy Spirit is an important part of the Godhead? Amen and amen. Let's rejoice and praise God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. May God bless you.